Well, I just want to talk to y'all for a quick second about Celebrate Recovery. We started in June 4th, and we have had so many wonderful, exciting things have happened since then. We've had one lady get saved right after class. Then she invited a friend of hers who wasn't saved to a function that we were doing together, and she got saved. So that's very exciting. We have watched lives change. We've watched relationships grow. We watch family happen, and it's just been an amazing journey thus far. A misconception about Celebrate Recovery is that it's a drug and alcohol treatment program. It does do that, but there's only 30% of people that attend Celebrate Recoveries across the nation actually fight drug and alcohol. So there's people that come because they've had issues in their past, or they've had broken relationships, or broken marriages, or, bad childhoods, or whatever. It's for hurts, habits, and hang-ups. It's a place of acceptance. It's a place of love, and it's a place of learning that we're really not in control of anything. And when we become confident that we have no control of anything, we then learn how to hand it over to the one who does have absolute control and the one that can be trusted with that much control. 70% of the people who attended Celebrate Recovery last year in the nation were unchurched when they started. And of that 70%, 85% of that 70% are now churched. And so it's a very wonderful program, and I couldn't do it justice, but I can tell you this, it's an entire group that requires it. And we have Teresa shows up every week with the biggest smile on her face and keeps the children rain, shine, it doesn't matter, she shows up. We have food, we just have everything we need, and God has blessed so much. Right now it is for women only because we don't have a male teacher. But ladies, if there is anybody that just wants to try it out, come. Everything's confidential. Your name is never, ever shared. These ladies do attend, but I wouldn't have called them up. They made that choice to stand up here. Your name is never on anything. It's totally confidential. And I would love to have y'all start. We're starting a second class in about 2 weeks with Book One, Week One, and that'll be the last time we start a new class like that for a while. Brandy Fortenberry is going to take our current class and bring it to completion, and I'll start with a new group. So this is the time. If God's speaking to you, please pray about it, and please invite any ladies that you know. They don't have to come here, and they don't have to be churched. We'll get them that way. Don't worry. Would you like to go first? Come stand
up. Hi, I'm Denise. I am one of those ones, though, that is a recovering alcoholic. I spent 20 years under the fugue of alcoholism. I didn't come to Celebrate Recovery for that. I came to Celebrate Recovery because of my depression issues. I had been sober for 3 years after 20 years of drinking. Incidents had happened to me in the past that were quite horrific, where I had actually died. I thought I was saved from back in the childhood years when you get saved, but over the years I had wandered astray. All I have to say is when I came across this ad on Facebook for Celebrate Recovery, I called Susan and I said, is this going to be a class for me? And I was really reaching out for something or somebody. I was alone. I was depressed. My husband and I were arguing all the time, fighting. I may have been sober for 3 years, but I had not found the tools to happiness. I was empty. I showed up at Celebrate Recovery and I started learning. I think the first two sessions, I took home my classwork and I shared it with my husband, and it was about boundaries and fences. I'm going to share that part. And it just hit home with me. It really did. And he started wanting me to go to Celebrate Recovery because I was a happier person. I was socializing with other women and I was learning things, tools to help in our marriage. Soon after that, we started going to church. I went to church first, then I drug him to church. Then I went to Sunday school first, then he's going to Sunday school. We saw an about face in our marriage. Every time I went to celebrate recovery, I'd come home and I'd share what I'd learned, and we used it in our marriage. And here it is now. I got saved in Celebrate Recovery. I wrote the date down, November 12th, and I got to looking at it. My sobriety date is November 16th. So I got saved on that date, and all the anger and I can't even put it into words. I had a lot of hatred built up inside of me from what had happened to me. And it just left. It was no longer inside me. And I would not have found that if not for Celebrate Recovery. And I would not have found the tools for my marriage that has done an about face. We still bicker a little bit, but it's not the way it was before, where it was just downward spiral. Now we know where to turn to work on our marriage. And I continue with Celebrate Recovery. I've brought other people to Celebrate Recovery, not for the drug addiction or the alcoholism. It's for the tools that you learn in everyday life. And it's all about God. I actually got baptized last Sunday. It is an amen, because it's a fresh start for me, and I've got God in my pocket now. So that's what Celebrate Recovery means to me. Thank you.
Good morning. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord and to be surrounded with such love. Thanks. I was saved when I was 12. I was at my dad's church in Indiana. Our revivals were 7 days long. And as the days were going by, I would see family members and friends turn their life over to the Lord. And I wondered what that would be like. Was it going to happen to me? Well, that seventh night of the revival, it did. I was sitting in my seat, and I felt burdened. I felt convicted of my sins. And when I began to weep and give my life to the Lord, that's when my life changed. I began to see things differently. I remember being on the school bus and looking outside, seeing the trees, the birds, the sky, how differently they looked to me. It was like blinders were taken off. I knew that God had made every single thing on this earth. And as the years went by, I would get stagnant. I wouldn't seek the Lord like I should. And here not long ago, I was heartbroken. I was depressed. And I wasn't seeking God, because if I was, I wouldn't have been feeling that way. Well, God was already at work. He sent an angel named Susan. She reached out to me. She said God had put me on her heart. And so she was talking to me, and she talked to me about CR. And so that opened the door to my new healing and my growth. As I began to go to class and became closer to the Lord, and every morning I give the Lord that day, every morning since then. And God's provided me with tools I never had before. I didn't know what boundaries were. I never used them. But I know what they are now, and I do use them. You know, through the years, we accumulate stuff in our household. And if we want to sell our house, we got to get rid of all that junk. Well, that's the same way with our heart. We accumulate lots and lots of sins that we haven't addressed. A lot of them we say we have, but we haven't. And we need to purge our hearts from those sins so they can be shiny and new and can open up to have more blessings from the Lord. But I can tell you that being a part of CR and being around wonderful Christian women and being lifted up, it has really changed my life. It's changed my husband's life too, because I'm not as negative as I used to be. We pray every morning We pray before we go to sleep. And this morning, I failed to say grace. We were at McDonald's with our grandson. The most precious thing, he grabbed my hand and grabbed Alan's hand. He bowed his head and closed his eyes. I said, oh, Mama forgot to pray. So we said grace. Boy, God is so good, and I'm just thankful to be a part of here, of this ministry. And so I ask that you, and I encourage y'all to pray for this ministry and to seek and see if you need to take this class or want to take this class, because it will change your life forever. It has mine.
Well, I can't believe that I'm standing in front of a television audience. But anyway, it does feel good to talk about CR because we are. Oh, thank you. But anyway, it does feel good to be a part of CR because every Tuesday morning I come up here and I get things ready for the ladies. And it's wonderful. I have more of security. I have more surety, and I have even more of a place that I feel wanted. I feel needed, and I feel really good about what I do. I get everything done as quickly as possible, so when the ladies come in, everything is ready for them. We pray more together, we love more together, and we truly have a heart for the Lord. We even do a lot of, we have a secret seed between all of us. We are a part of a family. We cry together. We especially love each other, and that is the one thing that's on the menu, even though there is good food. Just ask Brother Jeff and Brother Ryan. They'll tell you. Anyway, when we have, it's not just for addicts. It's not just for people who are lonely and depressed. It's for anybody who has a wonderful heart for the Lord that wants to come up here and share our joy with us. Anyway, but there are tokens given to addicts. Their smiles, they're loved, they're hugged, and they are applauded for everything that they do. And we do share happiness for everybody. And anyway, but we do love, and we are open from on Tuesday from 11 to 1 o'clock, and we do thank y'all. We have devotion and Bible study, and like Susan said, we do have child devotions, and we do thank y'all for listening, and she didn't even pinch me.
Good job. Thank you, ladies.
If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 4, we're going to look at a couple of verses today out of John chapter 4. And today we're talking about prayer. And while you're opening your Bible to John 4, I just want to say the thing I've observed, I have a very small part in Celebrate Recovery, and that is I do a very brief devotional with the ladies before they start. And I think the thing that has always been the most impressive to me is how that group, just to see a group of people that just genuinely love and accept people where they are at that moment, knowing that it's going to get better. And it's a privilege to see that. Last week, I preached from Isaiah chapter 55. And when I was preaching, I read two verses that I spent quite a bit of time on. And those two verses are simply this: my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Last week we talked about how that God calls us to be different. God doesn't necessarily call us per se to be different from the world, but ultimately we are. But we're not different from the world because of the way we think, the way we see things, and the way we do things. We're different because God calls us to be like Him. He calls us to be conformed and transformed. But I'm going to tell you, that happens through prayer. Now, I'm about to pray, but I want you to hear where we're going. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord. And he says these words, very famous words in the Bible. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven, heal their land, all those things that God said. But do you know what is the most astounding thing about those verses? We've been in Isaiah, for those of you who are visiting with us, we've been in Isaiah for so long, I don't even know how long it's been. But you know what's the most astounding thing to me about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? They didn't do it. You know how we know they didn't do it? Because they're in Babylon. The very thing God said is going to happen if you don't humble yourselves and pray happened to them. I want to tell you this. You know what the sin of the church in America is today? Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. We know so much about the Bible, but when we pray, we learn about the one who wrote it. Will you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, it is so easy for us. It is so easy for us to read our Bibles and say, that's what I believe. But God, you said, blessed are those who do. And God, I pray that as we just look at these very simple ways that our lives can be transformed, God, I pray that we will realize it's not sufficient to say, I know I should. It's not sufficient to say, my life would be better if. At some point, we have to make the decision that we're going to do them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to look in John chapter 4, 2 weeks. We're going to start with personal prayer. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Next week, we're going to be talking about corporate worship. So it's personal worship, corporate worship. I want to make sure you hear me say this. I am going to stand here and say that each one of us needs to spend a minimum of 1 hour a day with the Lord. All right? Now, I want to go ahead and clarify before you throw songbook at me. I'm not talking about when you're riding in your car. I'm talking about you have this dedicated time that you say, be it morning, noon, or night, but you say, for this period of time, I am going to focus on who God is, how good He is to me, how sinful I am, and going to spend time in prayer. All right, so here we go. I cannot ask you to raise your hand because it's not fair. The pressure comes. You know, sometimes you just feel the pressure to say, I will. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you do not spend personal quality time with the Lord, I'm talking about not in the car. I'm talking about personal quality time with the Lord. I want you to take a 1 week challenge. All right? So we're going to go over this handout in the bulletin in just a second, and you're going to see how that you can pray what's called a transforming prayer, how you just respond to God. And what you're going to find out at the end of a week, you'll never stop doing it. And when you do, if you do, you will be drawn back to it because it feeds something in your soul. Now, there are lots of children in this room that have been baptized. You have accepted Christ, and amen and praise the Lord. And I want you to hear me say, the greatest thing you can do for your life is not win the lottery. The greatest thing you can do is learn to pray. Amen. Learn to pray. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Learn to pray. For you young people, grades 7 through 12, you know what the most important thing you can do for yourself is? Learn to pray. Adults in this room that would say, I've been a Christian for 40 years. How many times in that 40 years have you spent an hour in prayer without stopping? So we're not talking about some, I mean, we're talking about go home and get along with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what you'll find out? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will give you what you need. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will help you in ways that nothing, no one, anything else can. And so what you do is you just plug into the Lord. And when you do, you're transformed and you become who he wants you to be. All right, so look in your Bible. Jesus talked to a sinful woman. They're meeting at a well. He's talking to her, and man, in verse 23, he said, but the hour is coming, and now is. And so what he's talking about is they've been arguing about where do you go to church at? Do you go in Jerusalem? Do you go in Samaria? Where in the world do you go to church? And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers, did you catch the word true? So Jesus wouldn't have said true worshipers unless there were false worshipers, right? And so he's telling us that there is a certain way that people will worship the Lord. It says, and will worship the Father. And he said that it's in spirit and it's in truth. Now, this is what we need to realize about life-transforming prayer. The first thing that we need to realize is that Jesus tells us we can worship God wherever we are. We can worship God whenever and however, but he tells us that there's a certain way that we're going to do it. And when he says in spirit, he's drawing a contrast to all the ritual that was taking place. In other words, he's saying that when we worship him in spirit, it's not through the rituals, it's not through where you are, it's not through what you say, it's not which foot you stand on, it's not which way you tilt your head, but it's through the heart relationship that we have with the Lord. And he says that we worship him in truth. And the truth is, the only standing that we have before God is through Jesus. And he tells us in verse 24, he says, God is spirit. Now, what's so amazing about this is he's telling us that God is everywhere all the time. It amazes me, but I live at 3258 Highway 18, and at that exact same moment, I can pray to God, and people all over the world are calling on the Lord, and he hears every one of us. He hears everything that is said to him. He knows, and the Bible says that God is spirit, and those who worship him should consider worshiping him in spirit and truth. Is that what Jesus said? Is that what Jesus said? He said those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus said when we worship the Lord, we have to do it with our whole hearts and not our lips. We have to do it with everything that is inside of us, not all the things that are around us. Now, I would have a sneaking suspicion, if we took an honest pill and we could not lie, almost every person in here would say, I know I need to pray. I know I need to pray. I know I need to pray more. But the problem is, we know what we should do, and we never get around to it. We've been doing on Wednesday nights a study, and I just call it the purpose of the parable. And we're looking at the parable of the wise and foolish man at the end of Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus tells the story of a wise man who built his house on a rock. And Jesus said that the hurricane, the vehement storm came, and it beat against that house, and the house didn't fall. And the reason the house didn't fall was because it was built on the rock. And so what we've been doing is we went back and we looked in Matthew chapter 5 and we looked in Matthew chapter 6. We didn't finish 6 this week, but over the next couple weeks, we'll finish up 6 and 7. And here's what's astounding. Jesus, in those chapters, gives us what we have to do to have a life that withstands a storm. And guess what the center of that teaching in Matthew chapter 6 is? When you pray. Not if you pray. When you pray. And Jesus teaches us, tells us, shows us that when we pray to the God of heaven. We pray to the God who knows. But I want to offer you something. You can't pray when you see the clouds coming. You have to cultivate a life of prayer. You have to have a prayer life that sustains you when your wife dies of suicide, You have to have a prayer life that sustains you 7 months later when your dad dies of a brain aneurysm. You have to have a prayer life that is connected to God, because what we remember is we pray to a God that already knows these things. We're not praying to a God that don't know what's going to happen. We're connecting with a God that says, let me give you what you're going to need. Let me help you. Let me walk with you. Let me show you. Let me sustain you. Let me carry you. And we go, no, I think I'll sleep in this morning. Right? We go, yeah, I pray every day. God is good. God is great. Let us thank him. Right? For this food. Right? And there's a God in heaven saying, I know who's going to be sick. Hey. I know what your kid's going to do when he's 13. Hey. Hey, let me help you. Hey. I know what you're going to face on your job. Hey. I know the day they're going to downsize. Hey. I know what's going to happen. Hey. 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 And you know what we say? Goodness. Don't we? Don't we? Listen, you read when Jesus chose his disciples. You know what the Bible clearly points out? Before Jesus chose his disciples, the Bible says he prayed all night long. You face a major decision, you know what you better do? Pray. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil for 40 days, do you know what Jesus did? Pray. When Jesus performed miracles, you know what he did? Prayed. When the disciples were looking for Jesus, the Bible says he got up early in the morning and went to his secret solitary place, and they came and they found him. And you know what they said? Basically, this is my spin on it, but I'll give you my interpretation. They said, what are you doing out here praying, bud? There's all kind of people in town want to talk to you. You know what Jesus said? Don't worry about them people. Because he knew the most important thing was his relationship with God the Father. When Jesus faced the cross, what did he do? Pray. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he do? Pray. What do you think Jesus is trying to teach us? He's trying to teach us to pray. All right, take out your little insert in the bulletin. We're going to look at this, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to know you're going home today with homework. All right, I'm not going to come to your house and check it. We're not going to turn it in next week. That you will get your grade in eternity. All right, so it's whatever you do. The little insert says the power of transforming prayer. It says the biblical purpose of prayer is to conform and transform the life of the believer into the image of Christ. I thought the purpose of prayer was to tell God what I wanted him to do. I thought something had slipped past him, and I need to tell him who's sick, or I need to tell him what's going on. Not the purpose. I want to encourage you to write down your prayers so that you can review the things that you've prayed about and know the date when God was answered. Yes, I use this little simple little book right here. I use this little simple book. The reason I like it is because it just flips right through all the different prayers. When you pray, I want to challenge you to take out a pencil, piece of paper, and I want you to write down the date, and at the top of that piece of paper, I want you to write the word praise, all right? And when you look at praise, it's number the first thing. Praise is our response to the person of God. Do you know that the Lord told the Israelite people, he said, God inhabits the praise of his people. You want God's attention? Do you want God's undivided attention? Do you want to know where God is? Do you want to meet with God? Guess what you got to do? You got to praise the Lord. You got to praise the Lord. There's Psalms 103 there. That's just given as a suggestion. My goodness, every one of those things is more than an hour itself of just praising the Lord. But bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Man, how about you just get out a pencil, a piece of paper, and start writing down the benefits. Writing down all the benefits that you have through the Lord, who forgives you of your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, and who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And I know y'all can read, but what I'm saying is, you're going to just start praising the Lord You just going to write down all the reasons as you respond to who the person of God is. An example of this would be, of what it means to praise the Lord would be, you alone are the one true living Lord God. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're the living Lord God who has revealed yourself as holy, righteous, pure, and worthy to be praised. You are the creator, the sustainer, and giver of physical and eternal life. And just go on and on and on and on. And the question then is, well, how much time should we spend each day praising the Lord? The answer is, we should praise the Lord until it turns to thanksgiving for all he's done for us. In other words, you just keep praising the Lord and praising the Lord and praising the Lord and talking about what, responding to who he is, responding to what the Bible says. And man, at some point, it'll just boil over. And when it boils over, it will become thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is the second thing you would write down. And this is a response to the goodness of God. In other words, you're going to write down all the good things God has done for you. And I want you to consider Psalms chapter 40. And I want you to look at the very end of those verses. It says, how all that you've done for me and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. And if I would declare them and speak of them, what does he say? They're more than what? Listen, God is so good to us. Listen, God is so good to us, it is impossible for us to count. Think about that. Think about that. And then think about, when is the last time you just said, Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, I just want to say thank you. An example, respond to the goodness of God. One true living Lord God, I want to thank you for every good gift you pour out in my life. I want to thank you for each member of my family, my friends, and co-workers. I want to thank you for the ministry that you've allowed me to be part of. I had to write this. Thank you for the ministry you've allowed me to be part of and the lives we touch. And I want to thank you for the roof over my head and the food on my plate. Listen, every time our heart beats, it's a blessing from God. Amen. Do you know how many gazillion miracles has to take place for me to be able to stand here and talk, sound go into this microphone, through this thing up there, goes up there, comes back through those speakers, and you to be able to hear it? One nerve could malfunction in my body or your ears, and you couldn't hear a word I'm saying. We are so blessed. We have so many things to be thankful for. God is so good to us. But listen, y'all have heard me say this before. I might not be the first person to say this, but I am the only person I ever heard say this. When I count my blessings, I can't find my problems. And when I count my problems, I can't find my blessings. What are you looking for today? Huh? What are you looking for today? If you are looking for your blessings, get out your pencil and piece of paper and don't stop till you get them. Count them. Name them one by one. And it will shock, surprise, and blow your mind what God has done. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. You start thanking the Lord. You start praising him. You start writing down all the blessings that you have. If you honestly take both of these things serious, you better have two pens and a pencil because you're going to be there a minute. God is good to us. God is good to us. All right. Number three, the third thing you'll do, you'll praise the Lord until you start to confess your sins. Confession is our response to the holiness of God. We ask the Holy Spirit to make us aware of the sins of omission, that's things that we should have done but did not, and commission, the things that we did but we should not. And we ask the Lord to bring our sins to our mind, bring to mind to us the things that separate us from him. And when we do this, we one by one confess and agree with God that what we've done is wrong. We ask Him to forgive us. That's forgiveness. But then we repent. And repent means stop. In other words, we don't get back up tomorrow and do the same thing again. We ask God to forgive us. We confess that it's sin. When I pray my prayers of confession many times, you know, Jesus said to Peter, Peter was making a very bold statement, and Jesus said to Peter, Peter, the devil's asked to sift you as wheat. In other words, finna take your life and throw it up and see what blows out. And if the devil wanted to do that to Peter, how much more should we ask the Lord to sift our hearts as wheat? If the devil wants to do it, wouldn't we rather be sifted by Jesus? I would. And ask Jesus to do it first. And listen, it's very important that we ask the Holy Spirit, we pray that the Holy Spirit will convict us of every sin. Because listen, one sin separates us from God. We don't lose our salvation, but it separates us from God. And the Bible says in Isaiah 59, your sins are separated from me so that I cannot hear. So we have to realize our sins separate us from that God we've just been praising and we've just been thanking. And then intercession, that's when our response to the love of God, that's when we pray for other people. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. The way I choose to do it, it's not the way you do it, but the way I choose to do it, if you open my little book on the first page, it's all my family. I pray for all my family. Then I have pages that have, there's quite a few people in this church that ask me to pray for them. I consider you to be part of my family. I got your name written right there. You go through this, I have my miracle section. I have people that in this church and other places that have cancer. They say, well, you pray for me. I like to write it down. Have people that go through heartache, write it down. People, I pray for all the marriages that I've done before. I see many people in this room. You don't know it, but I still pray for you. All those years ago, did your marriage. I still pray for you by name. And what I'm saying is, if we don't write, who can remember if you don't write it down? Am I the only one? Huh? Am I the only one? So you know what an old person does? They write it down. That way, when somebody says, will you pray for me? You could say, yes, you write it down. And then guess what you can remember to do? Pray, right? Pray. And then the next thing is petition. We pray for ourselves. I would offer to you, this is one of the most important prayers because this is our response to the love that God has for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. How many people, don't raise your hand, it's not a trick question. How many people in here walk around just burdened down? Just got the weight of the world. Just got the weight of the world on your back. Not if you're a Christian. Because you know what we do with the weight of the world? We give it to the one that can carry it. We give it to the one that can carry it. Don't walk around burdened down by things that Jesus said, give to me. When you get your cares, and we all have them, but we don't give them to Jesus and then say amen and pick them up. We give them to the Lord, cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. You know how you find out if He cares for you or not? Cast your cares on Him and see if He can carry them. Right? And then the sixth thing. I know this is crazy. You put your pen down and you listen. Is it ever, like I know the answer is yes, but has it ever occurred to you that God may have something He wants to say to you? Most people are like, really? Really? You know what the answer is? Yes. God will speak to you. He'll speak right to your heart. Now, I want to make sure, don't want to tell the untruth. God does not speak to me every time I pray. But I do try to listen just in case. Just want to know if He's got something to say. He does speak to through the Word and all that, but I'm just saying at this point. But when God has something to say, He'll tell us. And then the last thing we do is we ask the Lord to fill us with His Holy Spirit, so that we can be empowered for any task and the ability to win that day's spiritual battle. Now, I know that y'all could read. You could have taken this and went home and done that. I acknowledge that. But this is one thing I want to say. I started with this, and I'm going to end with it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then, if and then, I will hear from heaven, I will heal their land. They did not do it. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. And guess what? They got exactly what the Lord told them they were going to get. This is the invitation. Do you love your family enough to get up and pray? Do you love your coworkers enough to get up and pray? Do you love your country enough to get up and pray? Because what we're throwing away is not just ours. It's much more than just us. I want to plead with you, pray for your family. Pray for your children. Pray for your church. Pray, pray, pray. But not in a way that tells God what you need or what you want. But pray so He can give you what you need, give you what you want. Because He alone knows what's going to happen. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we bow before You today, God, it is so easy for us to talk about prayer and talk about how important it is and how wonderful it would be and then go home and not do it. So God, as we go into this invitation today, the prayer is that You would break our heart over our prayerlessness. That You would break our heart over our willingness, really, to just give You leftovers. Our willingness to really not be able to totally and fully commit a set time where we just spend it with You, where we just allow You to be God, where we worship You in spirit and in truth. And God, it will change our lives. It will change any situation. It will change any circumstance, and it is the difference between an abundant Christian life and a miserable life. And I pray that today we would realize all the benefits that You offer us through our being conformed and transformed by You. Lord, we love You and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.